says you are being kept under that salvation that we still have to find out about. And everything that happens after this is explaining why does God work that way. You know, it's an interesting question that you have to ask yourself. Why did God choose to stick us in the soup after he saves us? Why doesn't God save people and pull them out of the earth to serve him in heaven? You know, we often say, well, God saves us so that we can serve him here and then we'll go to heaven. But when we go to heaven, we're going to serve him, right? In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll serve him. In the millennial kingdom before that, we'll serve him. Why does God keep us here? Why does God keep us in our problems? And that's a question that hits to the root of something we have to meditate on. Because the Bible tells us why God does it. It doesn't make it any easier. Paul asked that same question. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Something that just... He said, there were times when I just prayed and prayed. And there were three specific times that I said, God, why don't you take me away from this? And God wouldn't do it. And I want to look tonight at this passage and say, why is it that God uses a system that he saves us, but he doesn't let us see all the benefits of it? He doesn't let us see all the effects of it. Why does God make us wait? And why does God make us wait and suffer at the same time? Let's pray and talk a little bit about that. Maybe think. Bless us tonight. Father, I pray that you deliver us from easy answers, from a desire to do things for our benefit, from Father, maybe from thinking about the wrong things tonight and not turning our eyes on what you expect from us. Bless us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, Peter's writing to people who are going through some pretty tough times. And he's writing to them to give them some insight into why these things are happening. And so what I want us to do is to start to meditate tonight on God's system. And what God's system is that glory comes after suffering. First you suffer, then you get to glory. We really don't like to hear that. I know I don't. You got to pay your dues. First comes the suffering, and then comes the glory. It's the same thing as saying that salvation comes through faith. What faith is day by day walking through the problems and living with the pains and dealing with what's in front of you, and then at the end of it comes salvation. I'm not talking about regeneration. You know what I'm? You understand that, correct? I'm talking about when you're finally delivered from the problem. You can't just pray and say, God, make me the kind of person who doesn't get angry anymore. It doesn't happen. God makes you walk by faith through it, and he makes pain part of that process. We call it suffering is the nice biblical term. Call it pain. Why is that? Well, he begins to explain here why God's system is that he keeps you by faith, that's walking day by day, trusting in him, until such a time when he's going to deliver you in the future. And he puts you through that pain. And he's going to start to give some reasons, and I just want to look at some of them tonight. One, this salvation that's about to be revealed, in it you greatly rejoice, even though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many testings. That's a mouthful. Let's break it up here. He says, you got to learn to really rejoice in that salvation, which is hard to do because when you don't quite have it and it's always not quite there, it makes you wonder, why is this going on? Does God really love me? He says he keeps me, but why doesn't he spare me from all these things? Well, he gives some reasons even in this verse. Now for a season. You better understand that what's happening to you is so brief and so temporary. It goes so quick. Just went to Aaron's graduation, and everybody who spoke about how quick time goes by. There's something almost amusing about listening to 18-year-olds talk about how fast time has gone by. You know what I mean? You're looking back and saying, oh, wow. You know, it's kind of like listening to the primaries give a testimony and say, you know, I've learned a few things in my time here at the church. You know, it's like, okay, good for you, you know. Time is so short. Learn that. What we think of as being, it's been so long, is so short, so short. Recently, I was speaking to one of my kids about something I wanted them to do. Gotta do it again, I gotta do it again. You know how long it took them to do it? It was picking up some laundry and putting it in a basket instead of throwing it in the laundry room. I timed it, 2.5 seconds. Oh, wow, I said, you know, 2.5 seconds worth of work, 2.5 hours worth of complaints, you know. And I admit, the 2.5 hours seemed like a long time. But you got to compress that down and realize time is so short. And the sufferings that you think you're going through in your life may take years, but they're like 2.5 seconds when you look back in eternity. You're going to look back from God's point of view and say, that was just a brief season. It was so quick. I can't believe that I've been 2 years in doctoral studies. I can't believe it. It's like 2 years have gone by so fast, and I know it's going to be true. And so when I look at 2 more years, it's like 2 more years, and then I think, yeah, look at the 2 that went by. When you're in the midst of it, you really have to put yourself there and say, what you're thinking of as a long time is really only for a season. Maybe after the first couple million years in heaven, you'll believe me, right? After you've been there a couple million years, and then you'll look back and say, there was a time when I was complaining about those few years that I went through this particular problem. But it's only for a brief season. And that's why God chooses the pain and the suffering, because it's only for a short season. You can't see it that way because you don't see it from His perspective. Don't you make the choice with your children all the time? This is going to hurt for a second, but you got to have it done. You ever try talking your kids into braces? You mean I'm going to have to wear these in front of my friends for 2 years? Yeah. Or you can wear your teeth in front of everybody for the rest of your life, you know. You've got a choice. It's only a brief time. And those are the kinds of things that you try to explain and say, my choice is always a brief amount of pain for a long amount of gain. That'll always be my choice, and God makes the same choice. And that's why He chooses to put the suffering ahead. Because the sufferings that we're going through now are that brief time, and they're easily chosen when you consider the extent of what He wants to do inside of us. Notice what else. If need be. You're not suffering unless you need to. Believe that. You're not suffering unless you need to. I have to believe that in my life. When things go wrong in my life and when things are happening, I have to believe that there's a reason for that, and it's a reason in my life. I need it. When we take our kids in and they get shots, sometimes they have the idea that mom and dad were saying, you know, it really irks me to see you guys enjoying yourself, you know, and you're just enjoying yourself too much, so I just schedule shots regularly. Or I schedule a regular dentist appointment because you just can't have too much pleasure. And they don't understand that I wouldn't put you through this if you didn't need it. And that what you're having, it's for a short time, but you need it. And I can't explain why I need your pain or why I need my pain, but God thinks you need it. And there is no explaining to a child, and we're children, why I need the pain. You've just got to believe that I must need it, or He wouldn't give it to me. Notice what else He says. You are in heaviness through many different kinds of testing. The King James says manifold temptations. God doesn't tempt, He tests. Testing is to prove that something is strong. Tempting is to prove that something is weak. All right? God puts you through the test to prove to you that you're strong. It's a real trial when you're trying to take someone who's weak and to say, you can actually do it. I don't, these guys who do these exercise videos and like that, I think it's probably easier to do that than to bring people in and have a class because you're watching everybody give up. It's kind of interesting when you see the guys and the different approach that people have to sports. Last year when the soccer season started, you know, I said, I hadn't done anything for a while, so I wanted to go out and get involved in their soccer practice and run through some of the drills and like that. The week before, I had bruised my foot so bad that after about an hour or so of running, I was lame, so I didn't do everything. And so after about an hour, when they were going to run the mile around the field, I said, here's a good time for me to kick back and to learn about life. You know, you go run and I'll be with you in a while. But you notice the difference in the way the girls approached their exercises and their drills, and the guys approach their exercises and the drills. The guys will kill each other to be first. The guys, some of them don't take it too seriously, but a lot of them do. Once they go to a soccer camp or something else and they say, man, here I can build up something in this drill and I need it. And the more advanced the guys get, the more serious they take the drills. And pretty soon, it's the older guys who, it's not the coaches who are yelling at the younger guys to get involved. It's the older guys who are saying, come on, we need this. You don't learn to look for this, or you don't put out effort now, and the guys will work. And then I see poor Mrs. Cobb down there working with the girls. It's like, come on, girls. All of them, not another drill. And then you see the girls, and they're all looking at each other. And you know that look like, well, if you don't work hard, I won't work hard. And they just can't pull it through. And they just can't believe that they need it. And the effort's not there. Because they're not in it for the same reason the guys are in it for. It's a different outlook. Well, I find this that same way with Christians. It's really hard to let them know that what I'm trying to do is to prove to you you can do it. If you can run around this field and after 4 days of doing it, you can prove to yourself, you put out the effort, and what you did one day, every day it's progressively, you can do half a lap more before you collapse your lung. Right? And by doing that, I can prove to you that you can do more, and you can do more. You've got to believe that your body can produce more. You've got to believe that you can do it. And the wonderful thing about training is you can say, look at that, I can do more, and I can do more. It's the same way with Bible memory. I can do more. It's the same way with witnessing or anything. I can do more. And God puts you through a test to prove to you, you can do this. You really can do this. Leora's not here tonight, so I feel more free to speak about her. You should see and understand what's going on in her life. The leaps she has made since she has been saved. I just can't tell you how she's leaping forward. And the things, for her to stand up and give a testimony here was an incredible venture. We do it all the time, so we think, oh, well. She, and once she proves to herself, I could do that, it's like, okay, I guess I can try this, and okay, I guess I can try that. And it's a wonderful thing to see, and those are tests. And manifold means a lot of different kinds of tests. What God tests you with and what God tests someone else with are different things. I've known one or two people in my life who God has tested with great wealth. Apparently, he thinks I could pass that test, so he's not bothered to give it to me. You know, apparently God says, I got some other tests for you, you know. God, we've only been poor a couple times in our life. Basically, we've been on that fine. Everything's going along fine. Never had a lot, never had a little. God just keeps us there and puts us some other place. But what your test is and what someone else's test is, maybe God's test is send in the relatives to live with you. Or maybe his test has been sending you to live with the relatives, you know. Maybe God's test is your health. Maybe God's test is your work. Maybe God's test is something that has been a terrible thing that's confronted you, a loss in your life. But God uses all kinds of different tests. And you have to realize that God wants to make me stronger. And when you get weaker, you're defeating the point. It's like trying to teach somebody to swim and they're terrified. Well, you're not going to let them go. And you wouldn't have them do it if they couldn't go through it. You're not going to take a six-month-old. Well, I guess that's the best time, by the way, to teach them to swim, I'm told, when they're real, real young. They're not smart enough to know that they're about to drown, you know, sink like a log. I guess logs don't sink. Sink like a Smith. We sink, okay? That's the term I want. But you wouldn't put them in the water, and you're holding them up if they couldn't do it. And that's what God does. God says, you got to look at this and understand that you can do this. I wouldn't put you here if you couldn't, and I put you here to prove to you you could do it. But you've already passed the test. Truth is, that's what these A exams are. They're horrible. They're horrible things. And you lose sleep, and there are guys who get bleeding ulcers because of them, and it's just their killer, absolute rotten exams. But underlying it all is they wouldn't put you in the exam if you weren't going to pass it. But if you really, the question is, how well are you going to pass it? It's not pass or fail. They won't let you go for your A exams unless they know you're going to pass them. That's how the system goes. Because they're out to produce a product, not to kind of toss you out there and see if you make it and let you sink or swim. Their whole point is, you can do it or I wouldn't have put you through it. And it is downright painful. And it's humiliating in a certain sense, but they want you to pass, and God's the same way. And if you have this idea that God has forgotten about you or put you in the soup, he didn't put you there if he didn't think you could pass. He knows you're going to pass, or else he wouldn't have put you there. It's just a question of whether you're going to do it with grace and poise, or whether you're going to do it kicking and screaming and fighting the whole way, you know. And we normally take the Baptist route. Notice what he says here in verse 7. Here's the point. That the trial of your faith, it's more precious than gold that perishes. This testing of yourself, I want it to be precious to you. I want this kind of thing to be important to you. I tell you, there are times when it's not worth much to me at all. When I'd like to throw in some of the things that I'm doing. And I'd like to say, this is not worth the time and it's not worth the effort. And God says the proving of it ought to be worth something to you. I'll give you an example. What if there are no such things as ohm meters or voltmeters? Okay? And the only way that you could test for current was with a screwdriver. All right? And then suppose that on every job site they hired a tester. All right? It was his job to say, is there current going through here or not? Yes, there is. And his whole job was to stop you from getting the current. He would be a very valuable man around the job site. You might laugh at him and say, what a terrible job, but guess what happens on the day when he can't make it to work? I'd find another reason not to be involved. His testing of that would be very precious to me. His job would be very, very important to me. You know, there are things that may in themselves not be pleasant experiences, but they're important to me, and I want them done. And that's what he's saying here. That kind of testing is really supposed to be important to you. Even more, he says, so that though it be tried with fire, it might be found to the praise and honor of and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One thing I know for sure, I can read the Bible and I can't tell you whether that's going to do anything for my standing when I stand before the Lord, because I don't know how much I picked up. I can preach a message and I can't say to what degree that's going to account and add on to my account when I stand before the Lord of glory. Because the truth is, only as I see you grow do I get any fruits in heaven. Preaching it, God says that's your job. Woe to you if you don't do it. But when I send it out, you have to do something with it before I get anything out of it. So I don't know what's going to happen. But every single time I get put through the fire, and every single time that I get tested and come out better, that's going to add to my account in heaven. Every last time. And that's why it ought to be valuable. Because you're looking for what you can have in eternity, and you're looking for what you can build up. And that's why God puts this system. When you're first saved, you don't have a lot of appreciation for heaven. You really don't. You gain an appreciation for heaven by the trying of your faith here. I have contact lenses, and a couple of the kids wear glasses, and I won't let them have contact lenses. You know why? Because you don't appreciate contact lenses until you've worn glasses for a few years. Some people can't wear contact lenses, but if you can, and you go from glasses to contact lenses, I tell you, it's a world of difference. My glasses, you saw them, are about yay thick. You know, they just kind of shave off the bottom of the 7-Up bottle, and they just curve it a little bit and stick it in there, and that's my glasses. And when I drive, it distorts terribly around the edge, and I get horrible headaches, terrible headaches. If I go outside in the bright sunlight, it's like I got a pair of magnifying glasses that put that sunlight right into my head, and I wear contact lenses and none of it's there. I can actually wear dark glasses. I tried those clip-ons, you know, that you wear for sunglasses. You know the problem? You can't get one that's thick enough to click over my lenses, you know. Pretty bad. And then I did try those, you see them in Florida all the time, the spaceman glasses that people wear that fit over that. And my wife just laughed too much at me, and I knew how ridiculous it was. You tell yourself, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people think. I can't wear it anymore, you know. But the contacts are really important to me because I wore the glasses, and I still have to wear them on occasion, and I can really appreciate these. Well, when you've been through the sufferings here, you appreciate heaven here on this earth, and God won't give you something until you appreciate it. Because if you get it before you appreciate it, you're going to not give the glory to Him and you're going to treat it commonly. Don't we do that with our kids? Don't we withhold things until we're sure they appreciate them? And if they abuse it, we take it away and say, I'm going to hold this back from you until you appreciate it. If the Lord tarries, we're going to have to say goodbye to a lot of the people sitting in this room, right? Ashley just had a birthday. And if the Lord tarries, she's going to see a lot of us go on to be with the Lord. And in some cases, she's going to see a whole lot of us ill and in pain and infirm. And she may grow up and ask herself, why? Why does that have to happen? Doesn't God love those people? Why does it have to happen that I see those people, they serve God and they love God and they were so faithful? Why can't they die easy? Why can't they die quickly? Why can't things go? I'll tell you one reason. It's because God has to make you and I good and sick of this life before we're ready for the next. We hold on to it so tight, and God works and He says, okay, I'll loosen your grip. I'm tired of that, and I'm tired of that, and I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to go. And that's why God does that. And it's a lesson, and God lets us watch this happen in many people's lives so that you and I will start early valuing heaven. Don't wait. Value heaven when you got your strength. Value heaven when all of these things. Why wait until I'm infirm before I walk close to God? God puts you through things so that you'll value heaven and the salvation that's to come. Even more, and it gets more. This at the appearing of Christ, whom not having seen you love, and in whom, though now you see him not, you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. He says, let me give you an analogy. You love Christ even though you've never seen him. Well, you should love the salvation that's coming even though you haven't seen it yet. It's the same system. Sometimes people have the idea, well, if I could see a little bit more of it here, I'd appreciate it. Well, walking by faith is saying, I haven't seen it yet, but I still love it. And people who say, well, I have a hard time and I can't walk because if only I had a little more evidence and if only I could see it. Have you ever seen Christ? All you know about him is secondhand and what he has done in your life, but you've never seen him and yet you love him. Well, it's the same way. You can't see what God's doing in your life. And you can't, there are times when the temptations and the tests kind of push him to the background and you can't focus on him. And you have to realize that, hey, you don't always see what's up and you don't always understand, but you still love him. And God doesn't always explain things to you. This idea that we have that if I search the scriptures long enough, I'll understand what's happening. Let me show you from this passage why that doesn't hold true. Well, if I walk close to the Lord, he'll explain why my child died. Don't bet on that. If I walk close to the Lord, he'll explain why I was born with this handicap. Don't count on that. Why? Let's take a look here. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He says the salvation that you are looking for, this deliverance from all your problems, the salvation that's involved with Christ, the prophets were looking into it. They were trying to find out about it. Hey, I got news. They were some pretty godly fellows. Okay, these were the guys who were sawed in half, pulled apart by wild horses, all right? And they never found it out. These were people who waited their whole lives for the coming of Christ, just like we're waiting for the coming of Christ, and they never saw it. You think God didn't love them? The Bible says the world wasn't worthy of them. And yet you have something that they don't even have. You have seen Jesus Christ in the Word, and you have the church, and you have the Holy Spirit, and those were things that they were inquiring about and never found them. Even more, it says, that salvation that the prophets searched diligently, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it should be He, the Holy Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and glory that should follow. You know the problem? In the Old Testament, they knew Christ was coming. They could see it. They saw the idea of a Messiah coming. You know what they didn't understand? The fact that He would have to suffer first and then have glory. When Jesus came, great, a Messiah. But when they found out that He would have to be a suffering servant before He could be a reigning king, they didn't want that. Peter said, "No, Lord, that can't be." They didn't want Jesus when He came meek and lowly because they didn't buy the system. The system is suffer now, glory later. And even in the Old Testament, they didn't understand that. It's there. What do you call Isaiah 53 if it's not the sufferings of Christ? What's the picture of Israel if not the sufferings of Christ? We see it constantly. And God showed it, and they puzzled over it, and they didn't understand it. And it's the same thing we puzzle over. Why do I have to suffer before glory? Why do I have to suffer? Well, these people were shown, the Holy Spirit testified, it's in their writings, and they didn't understand what they were writing. Why is it that He has to suffer? What is this? It didn't even dawn on them. By Jesus' day, they rejected the notion entirely as being foolish. Suffering is before glory in God's book. Just like work comes before reward. Just like pain comes before ease. First you have to work before you can eat. All of these things have to happen. First comes childbirth. Then comes the glory, changing the diaper, sleepless nights. You know, teenagers, right? First comes the suffering and then comes the glory. And these kinds of things, you say, what is this system? Well, I want to tell you that the prophets were godly men. They wrote about it and they didn't understand what they were writing about. So I don't want you to have the idea that I'm telling you that you'll understand it all and that you'll understand the system. I just hope you recognize the system, that you understand that that's how God works and that's what He did with Christ. Notice, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister. These people also knew that they weren't talking about things they'd see in their lifetime. They understood that they were talking about things that they were ministering for us. It's a tough question here, and I don't know if you've thought about it, but what does this say about inspiration? You and I read the scriptures and say, I want to interpret them as the original author intended. Well, there's a little difficulty here. The original author didn't understand what he was writing. Just because he wrote, and he was writing, and he wrote the things as he understood it in his words, but he didn't understand the impact of all of them. Do you think that when Isaiah was writing, he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and die and go up and there would be a church and that He'd come back some? Uh-uh. Now, you can see all that in Isaiah's writings, things about the tribulation and things, but he didn't understand the system. And he says, these people, all they knew is that they were writing and prophesying for someone else in the future. These things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then he says, which things the angels want to look into. Again, you think, you mean if I get really deep into the Bible, I'll understand this system of suffering and glory, of salvation in this world in the midst of all of its problems and pain? The angels are puzzled.
I don't know who they are or which angels are looking, but I tell you, the ones with the most perplexed looks are the ones that hang around the Baptist churches. they're asking themselves why, and why them, you know, and why not. But the Bible says that angels look in. What they don't understand is the whole system of God manifest in the flesh. They were created perfect. They've lived in perfection their whole life, and they will live in perfection. We must be a real puzzlement to them. You know what I'm saying? And the Bible says that we're a little lower than them for a time. Can you imagine them looking at us now and saying, these are the people who are going to judge me later? We're going to judge angels one day. That means we're going to be in charge of them. I don't think it means angels are going to come and we're going to judge them for their sin. The word judge means to rule, to lead, to guide. Can you imagine how perplexing it must be that they look down and say, you mean Colin Smith might be my boss one day? They can't know fear, fortunately. You know, but that would be perplexing. It's like, oh, is that how you do that? It's kind of like explaining to little kids the facts of life for the first time and seeing that look on your face. Saying, oh, but couldn't there be a simpler system? Oh, yeah, I guess there could, you know. Why? I don't have an answer for that. Talk to your mom. You know, we look at the way things are set up, and the angels don't have a good idea. These are people who see God all the time, but this system of suffering and glory. Jesus had to leave the realm of the angels before he could get what he got. They will never get what Jesus got, in part because they never went through what he went through. No angel ever came down and suffered that way. No angel ever died for us. Jesus never died for an angel either, by the way. He only died for people. And it says they're perplexed with this whole system. What's the answer? Well, the answer is, as we started out, that there are good reasons to appreciate what God's doing. The fact that it's for a short time, it's for our need, that it actually is producing something good. But the only answer is in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end. Get your thinking straight. That's all you can do. You know that gird up the loins? You pull everything up and you tie it and you get ready to run. Get rid of that loose and fuzzy thinking and start looking for what God's going to do down the road and not looking around you at why things aren't working out right. Say, I don't totally understand the system, but I know I'm in it. The system is suffering brings salvation. It's interesting. You've seen these experiments that they're doing with apes recently, teaching apes to talk. Yay or nay, you've seen that? The apes actually talk in sign language. They signal what they want in sign language. And what they're interested in now is if these apes will teach their children to talk in sign language. Doesn't particularly bother me because all animals communicate one way or the other, and we're impressed with verbal communication. But if you've seen the Phil Donahue show, I'm no longer impressed with the ability to verbally communicate when I see the people who are doing it on there. But it's just an interesting kind of a system when I think about it and when I go through it and I say, hey guys, those apes don't understand what they're doing. Do they understand that they're being taught? Do the apes sit around and go in their sign language, you know, I didn't think that I would be able to understand you. You know, do the apes wonder at, you know, I'm a lot smarter yesterday than I was today. Do the apes look around and say, well, I don't want to hang around with the chimps anymore because they can't talk? The apes are able to do something even though they don't understand the process. Okay, you see what I'm saying? And when you see animals on TV, it looks like they're doing this when actually that it's just an animal who's been taught to crawl, so they're told crawl right now. Lassie looked really smart, but was a dog. Okay, right? Francis the Talking Mule was Chillwills, and a particularly unintelligent jackass. All right, two individuals I'm talking about there. We bring the two of them together. Well, I want to tell you something. Us understanding God's plan and purpose is pretty much the same way. We're never going to get it, but it's performance God's after. You gird up the loins of your mind and you get out there and you do what you're supposed to do and I'll bless you for it. Don't expect to understand. Appreciate But don't expect to have it all explained to you. Gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Think straight. Think right. Focus where you want to do, and you hope to the end for what God's going to show you. Well, that's the only answer I got. And it's God's answer as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, sometimes it really hurts. Sometimes we look at our lives and it's so confusing and so long, it seems, and so painful. And yet, cause us to gird up our minds and to think the way you think, that it's so short and it's so worthwhile and it produces so much. And Father, I just ask that you give us a heart to think your way and to act your way, to do things that are pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that you cause us to think about why you do things and to chew on it and to realize your system of glory through suffering. And that, Father, we might look to our Savior who did it all for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.